Well, I want to begin first of all by offering some praise to you and to our parish. I want first of all to acknowledge our Sunday school teachers who week after week prepare what they're going to do and plan and all that, and then they go out and they miss the things that we who stay in here share. The care that they have for our young ones. So thank you, Diana and Aileen and Sandra and Kim and everyone else who's helped out with that. That is a real sacrifice, and we certainly appreciate that. The pageant a couple of weeks ago was astounding, just amazing, really. I want to give thanks for the Kai Carols and Cake, which was an amazing effort. The rest home service. For me, that points to the fact that we really have become a community church, available for the community and serving the community. I want to give thanks for our musicians who sort out the music, who arrange the music and get it in the right key together, who practice on a Friday evening or whenever, and then come along at 8 o'clock and 10 o'clock. Jillian's, this is her second service this morning, having helped out there. But the skill and the way that that's fitted together, especially over these big celebration services that we've had over the last couple of weeks, and just to have a trumpet and drums and clarinet and violin and other instruments that just add that little touch to it. We're so lucky here. I want to thank the children for what they offer us. I don't know, like sitting up the front or near the front each time, I'm really privileged to watch some of their actions. And especially if you watch, especially young Katie, who's dancing, and watch how that's a real offering to God. So our children, we really do need to support them and give thanks for who they are and for their joy. I want to thank the parish council. I want to thank Suzanne especially for all your work in the office. A lot of people don't see what you do or the extra time that you put in on Sundays as well. Quite amazing. I want to thank the technicians who work up the back and make sure that PowerPoints are going and the music's going and this microphone's on and that one's off, all that sort of thing. That's really helpful. I want to thank Jasmine for, we couldn't find this machine this morning, or yesterday and over the last few days, and Jasmine very generously came along at 8 o'clock to make sure that 8 o'clock would function, because I'm using lots of pictures up there for you as usual. I want to thank Paul and Wynne for what they do and who they are. I think you'll have to agree that they've changed this place and that we have become an amazing church. And thanks to all you people as the people of Brooklands and the way you respond to everything. So God's Spirit is surely with us. Okay, today's themes. We're going to look at Jesus' story, especially as an infant, but then as a boy. That's where the lectionary goes today. And then I want to look at Jesus and the Old Testament. And then we'll look at New Year. So let's begin with Jesus' story, the things that you've thought about so much over the last few weeks. If you want to use your Bible and go to Luke 1, then do that. That's up to you. You're going to have to be really clever, because if you're using your Bible, you need to read the Bible, listen to me, and look at the screen all at the same time. Okay, so Luke 1, the archangel Gabriel visits Mary and tells her that she will bear a child by the Holy Spirit, and the child will be the Son of God. Now, I'm going to come back to this annunciation and why God chose to do that. And there's something quite amazing that a lot of you may not realise about that. We'll come back to that, as I say. And so the archangel says that he will be the Son of God, and Mary accepts this. She could have said, nah, shoot through, I don't want to do that. And she could well have, and it wouldn't have happened. You imagine the courage that would have taken. And then she goes and visits Elizabeth, They're both pregnant, and of course the baby jumps in, that is to become John the Baptist, jumps in her womb. And then Mary sings this song of praise that we call the Magnificat and still use. Right, Luke 2, and Emperor Augustus commands a census throughout the whole Roman Empire, and so Joseph and Mary have to go to Bethlehem. And there's no room in the inn. They're offered the stable, and Jesus is born and laid in a manger. Oh, you've got to turn it on, you clown. And the angels visit the shepherds. The shepherds were the lowest of all people. God didn't announce it to the rich in their palaces, but came to the shepherds, came to us. And the song of the angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of goodwill. Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. And so the shepherds visit the baby, and then are amazed by that and return to their sheep praising God. So let's pray together this prayer, which sums this up. As we are glad, Creator God, when the dawn reveals the world to us, innocent and fresh, so may we discover the infant in the manger and in delight be ready to start anew. Amen. So to the eighth day. And the eighth day is important for the Jews. Luke chapter 2 verse 21 says, and when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So that fulfilled what was promised to Mary and Joseph at the time of the conception. Remember, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said to him, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Remember, they were just betrothed. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jewish boys are circumcised on the eighth day. And medically, it's been proven that that's the best. They're circumcised and named. Think of the naming story of John the Baptist, Zechariah and Elizabeth, that whole story is told in Luke chapter 1. So, at this time, Jewish families go through several ceremonies after the baby's birth. The first is circumcision. Every boy is circumcised and named on the eighth day after birth. Circumcision symbolizes the Jews' separation from the Gentiles and their unique relationship with God. They're a people set apart for God. And that's why every Jewish boy is circumcised, to show that. So that happens on the eighth day. And then it's redemption of the firstborn. A firstborn son is presented to God a month after birth. Now, the ceremony involves redeeming or buying back. In other words, the parents virtually know that the son is a gift to them from God. And so they buy him back virtually by offering a lamb or a dove, or if you think of Mary and Joseph who were poor, a couple of turtle doves. And so that's them buying their son back so they can have their son for the next 30 years or whatever before he goes on from them. So the parents acknowledge that the child belongs to God, who alone has the power to give life. And then the next thing that happens is the purification of the mother. For 40 days after the birth of a son, and I apologize, ladies, for 80 days after the birth of a girl, the mother is ceremonially unclean. Shows what sort of patriarchal society was then. And you may remember, those of you here last year when I talked about this, that the church, or the Jews, had the ceremony of purification where the mother went to the temple, again made an offering, and is purified and is now ceremonially clean and able to use the temple. The church picked that up, and we have this ancient old ceremony, which we don't use very often, called the churching of women, where a woman and baby would come to church, be blessed by the priest, and then that sort of made them clean and able to come to church. Well, we tend to ignore that. We tend to bring our babies straight away. But that ancient old service is still there and able to be used. January the 1st each year, of course, is New Year's Day, but it's the day on which we celebrate Jesus' naming and the circumcision. If you think about it, Tuesday was Christmas Day, Tuesday is New Year's Day. They're always the same day, 7 days apart. So if you count both of them, that makes 8 days, the eighth day. And that's why New Year's Day is the naming and circumcision of Jesus. And so to focus on that, the name, so powerful, the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, which are there for us to use in our daily lives. Okay, so let's go to these prayers. There's one here and then another one to follow. Let's pray these together. Praise to you, Christ our Redeemer, for you were circumcised this day and given Jesus as your name. Praise to you, Jesus. Well are you named, for you save us from our sins. God of many names, you have given our Saviour Jesus the name that is above every name. Empower us to honour his name by living the way he shows us. We ask this through our incarnate Saviour, Jesus Christ, who is alive and reigns with you in unity with the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So, Lord, give us grace to keep your name, to worship you in honour and truth, and to proclaim your name throughout the world. Psalm 148 says this: let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. And that, of course, brings us to... no, not there. What's going on? That brings us to what St. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, and talks about him being born and whatever. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, in all likelihood, that's Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, in all likelihood, that was the first piece of liturgy that the church ever had. And Paul is just using it and repeating it in his letter to the Philippians. So it would have been used by the church, like in the way we'd use the creed. We believe in the Holy Ghost and so on. So, where did you find that? You're clever. Well done. Told you, see, that's why I praised her earlier. So that would have been used by the church, and Paul's just simply picked it up and put it in his letter to the Philippians. Of course, made famous by the song, "He is Lord, He is Lord, He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." And also the song, "At the Name of Jesus." We're going to use that at the end of the service. Okay, my turn. Yes, next we come to the story of the three kings, the the wise men, and that's January the 6th, and that's what we're going to look at next week. The season of Epiphany. Epiphany means appearance. And then, of course, with their coming, Joseph is warned, and they flee to Egypt. And while they're away, we've got the horrible story of the holy innocents, the children of Bethlehem being murdered. Right. And then from Egypt, when they find out that Herod has died, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus go back to Nazareth to live. Now, somehow or other, we have to fit all this together chronologically, and that's pretty difficult, with him being presented in the temple. And we get this fabulous story of Anna and Simeon. And Simeon, remember, has been told by the Holy Spirit that he won't die before he sees the Saviour, the Messiah. And this day, the Holy Spirit says to him, get to the temple, today's the day that you will see him. And he goes and he says that great prayer that we call the Nunc Dimittis. Nunc in Latin is now, Dimittis is let me go, or dismiss me, if you like. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people, to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. Notice that, so the promise isn't just to Israel. To be a light to the lighten the Gentiles and to be the glory of thy people Israel. And of course, Simeon warns Mary that a sword will pierce her heart. Not literally, but the pain of what she's going to see 33 years later. Right. So scholars are unsure how to fit all this together. Okay, so now we've got Jesus growing up in Nazareth, and as a 12-year-old returns, what's going on? Have you got, the PowerPoint must be different to 8. Have you got him in the temple, or that opening slide? No? It won't matter. Okay, so as a 12-year-old, Jesus goes to the temple in Jerusalem with his family, a 12-year-old boy. Rita? Oh, Ta.
Page 1592. Luke 2, verses 40 to 52. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know? I had to be in my father's house." but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men.
Thanks, Brian. So that's today's set reading. It may well be that Jewish boys went for their bar mitzvah, their coming of age. It may well be he was part of that. Right, so Jesus grows up with Mary and Joseph in Nazareth. We don't know at what stage Joseph dies. But Jesus grew up following his father's profession as a carpenter, and we don't hear of him till he starts his ministry at the age of 30, and that ministry is going to go for 3 years. Okay, sadly for you, you've got me for 3 Sundays in a row. And amidst Jesus' story, what I want to do is to do some Old Testament studies, and I want to show you the way that Jesus appears on virtually every page of the Old Testament, if you're prepared to search and interpret what's there. So I want to look at just some Old Testament prophecies, the ones that are so familiar to you at the moment because they've been in the news. Okay, so Isaiah 7, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, call him Emmanuel, God with us. A virgin will conceive. I'll come to that in a minute. Okay, let's go to the next one, Isaiah 9. To us a son is born, a child is born, son is given, government on his shoulder, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting father, prince of peace, whatever, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. There'll be no end. So this is done to establish that. The Lord of hosts will perform that. And then we've got a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. And if you go back about 3 generations before Jesse, we get back to Boaz and Ruth, and that's what you're going to hear in a couple of weeks' time. Next week, I think. We're going to look at Ruth and the story of why Ruth and Boaz are in Jesus' story, why it's part of that, the reason for that. So this is talking about Jesse and David, and of course David becomes king. From his roots a branch will bear fruit, the Spirit will be upon him. Okay, so then we get Jesse, the father of David, and that's the royal line. David grew up in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is David's city, and that's why we're saying once in royal David's city. And it's been promised that the Messiah will come from David's royal line. But where? And so the prophet Micah tells us in Bethlehem. And so this is how the three wise men, or the wise men, however many there were, knew to go to Bethlehem, because they went to the scholars in Jerusalem, found out, and then they followed there, but aided by the star, of course. Okay, no, I want to stay there. Right, I want to stay... I want to go to Jeremiah. If you want to have a look at this, page 1210, I want to go to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Listen to this. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute judgment, justice, and righteousness in the land. So that's the promise of the coming of Jesus. Okay, if you've turned there, stay on that page, but I want you to go earlier to chapter 22 to verse 30. Don't worry if you're not there, because I'm going to explain it. And God, in this verse, God pronounces a curse on the royal bloodline. It pronounces a curse on King Jehoiachin of Judah. All right? And this is what it says, verse 30. Thus says the Lord, record this man as childless, a man who has no, who will not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. That doesn't make sense because Jesus is of David's line. How could God overcome this curse on the bloodline and yet still have Jesus part of that? How was Jesus conceived? The Immaculate Conception, the virgin birth. See, God's planning in all this. God planned Jesus' bloodline. Read Matthew chapter 1 or read Luke chapter 3 and there's the bloodlines. They go in different directions, just the way they're set out in those two Gospels, but still. Okay, I want to go to two other stories that point to Jesus in the Old Testament. I want to go to Genesis 22, the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. And this is 2,000 years before Jesus. And I want to look at the parallels. It's Genesis chapter 22. It's page 31. I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to tell you the story instead to save time. Okay, so God tests Abraham. Take your son Isaac. Remember there was another son, Ishmael, but he wasn't the real son. He wasn't the bloodline son. Take your son Isaac, go to the place that I tell you, and sacrifice your son. Oh, and you take your son and kill him. You imagine what's going through Abraham's head as he's thinking about this. Okay. So they journey for 3 days. 3 days. And the son carries the wood on his back. Things starting to fall into place for you. Abraham has the knife and the fire. And Isaac says, where's the sacrifice? What's going on? Isaac says that to his father. And Abraham says, God will provide. So they arrive at Mount Moriah on the third day. And Abraham builds an altar, ties Isaac to the top, raises the knife ready to kill him. And Isaac will be a burnt offering. He'll set fire to that, a burnt offering on the altar. And God intervenes. No, I see your loyalty, Abraham, and a ram caught by its horns in the thicket is provided. Okay, let's have a look at what's going on in the parallels 2,000 years later. The father sacrifices the son. 3 days. The son carries the wood on his back. Mount Moriah actually is now called Golgotha or Calvary. It's the very same place, 2,000 years apart, the place of the crucifixion. Isn't that amazing? And God provides for our salvation in this way. Okay, let's go to the second story. Now, in similar vein, where Moses, and this story comes from, this story comes from near the end of the 40-year wanderings in the desert as they head to the promised land. Listen to Numbers 21. Jasmine, you're versatile.
From the book of Numbers. Chapter 21, starting at verse 4. They travelled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Jesus prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived.
Thanks, Jasmine. You may have noticed some people who are in the study group sniggering away there. I noticed Nalini sniggering about that. This bloody manna, it's all we get. It's like having dry Weet-Bix all the time. It's all we ever eat. And the moaning that went on through Numbers about that. Yeah. So, we have this story. And the parallel is that Jesus is lifted up. And when we see him and believe, then we're saved. Jesus himself says this in John chapter 3. So Nicodemus is visiting, and this is just before John 3:16. Moses, and this is what Jesus said, "Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man," he's talking about himself, "be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." The serpent on the pole. And of course, that is still, to this very day, a symbol of the medical profession, a symbol of healing. Some of you may well have a band on your wrist around your neck with that symbol on it. Okay, more of that story next week. Want to have a quick look now at New Year. So we went through Christmas and the waiting for Christmas Day to arrive and family coming and celebrating Christmas and all that that meant. And I hope that you've had a great Christmas with families. I was privileged yesterday to celebrate a funeral, which was an amazing family gathering. And the joy of being family, even though they've lost a loved one. And I'm sure a lot of you went through that sort of thing, but without that bereavement, but still. So we've got this lasting gift of Jesus to take us through into the new year. Galatians chapter 4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as his children." So we're no longer slaves, but a child, and that makes us heirs. So you've all been adopted by God. You are all royal family. Now, you're not going to wear a crown yet, but you're part of God's royal family. You're brothers and sisters of Christ. Isn't that an honour? God's very own children. And so we can claim this personal relationship with him and not be afraid of coming boldly into his presence, because he welcomes family members. We're God's heirs. So that brings us to the end of 2018 and the beginning of 2019. What's 2018 been like for you? A year of great memories or a year of some awful ones? We give thanks for those things I began this talk with. We think of people that we've lost. I invite you to just spend a moment and reflect on 2018 and the thoughts that you had with Sandra's clever prayers. Spendeth. So what will 2019 bring? Well, the key reading set down for New Year's Day is Ecclesiastes 3, in his time. And a time for this, a time for that. It's an appropriate time to be thinking about that and using that reading. But that reading ends with, he has made everything, musicians please, beautiful in his time. When the time had fully come. Okay, so we're about to begin this new year. God will make some new beginnings. I want you to have an excitement about what the spring year will bring for you as a Christian. So let's stay seated. It's on the back of the pew sheet if you want that, or you can use it from here. Let's sing In His Time. Stay seated as we sing this. God is with you, not just when you're in church, but when you're at home, or in the playground, or in the office, or on the phone, or out on the farm. God is with you. Emmanuel. People know you. They know who you are. They know that you are Christian. So in everything you do, people see God. Puts a responsibility on us, doesn't it? So let's pray this prayer about the new year. God of all time and eternity, you challenge us to make the choice to care for the needy and vulnerable. As we begin this new year, give us discernment to order our lives so that we may care for those in need and be ready to enter into eternal life with you. We ask this through our incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So I want to thank you all for 2018 and pray a great 2019 on you. Continue to pray for those who are sick or hurting. And that's why it was really appropriate what Sandra did today. And keep praying for them and pray till it actually hurts. Pray for our parish, pray for Christians everywhere, for our nation and for the peace of the world. So I want to finish with a blessing upon us. Let's keep silence to receive God's blessing. Deuteronomy 11 says, the eyes of the Lord our God are always on you from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Help us, O Lord, to enter this new year as your people of old entered the promised land. Give us, like them, a sense of vocation. Give us, like them, the promise of your presence. So may this year, next year, 2019, in all its possibilities for good and ill, be lived with power in fellowship with you, in harmony of spirit, and for the good of all mankind, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we receive your blessing. Blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you and those you love and celebrate and pray for, now and always. Amen.